will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." This statement from Zechariah seems like an innocent statement on his part. However, it's not. You see, he's whining. It's like he's saying, "Oh yeah? Well, how? I'm old, my wife is old. How are we going to have a kid?" Kind of reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. You remember that story? They'd been promised children like the stars up in the heaven and the sands by the seashore. But years go on and there's no kid. In fact, he's 90, she's 80, and he says, "God, you're going to have a servant of mine inherit my estate because I don't have any children." And when the promise is made again and again and again, finally Sarah herself laughs about it. "It's not possible." And God says, "Why did you laugh?" And she goes, "I didn't laugh." He goes, "Yes, you did." Reminds me of that story. Abraham and Sarah, too old. Menopause done come and gone. It's not possible. And yet, God promises a miracle. Sarah, too old. Abraham, really too old. And no child. This is similar. Zechariah is old. It says getting on in years. What a lovely euphemism that is. Getting on in years. It'd be like mom and dad having kids. If dad were still alive, he's 85 years old. It'd be like him and mom having a child. Mom would punch me right in the face if I came to her as a prophet and said, "Mom, you're going to have a kid." Wham! Glenda, if Mike said to you, "You're going to have a kid," what would you do? Huh? No? Wouldn't you pop him one? Yeah, you would? I see her nodding. I see her nodding. There she goes. Wow. Takes a miracle. Takes an absolute miracle. Now here he is. He comes into the temple. Now he's on work. He's doing his job. He's at work in Jerusalem in the temple. He's one of the priests. He's in the order of Abijah. He's doing his job. And it's time for him to go in. They cast lots to find out who'd do what, who'd have what part of the service. His job is to make incense over the altar, to take in the burning thurible and to go to the altar of incense and to make an offering of incense, a sweet-smelling savor from frankincense there in the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. That's his job. So he's doing his job, and he comes in, and there beside the altar of incense is, wham, an angel. Now, you don't, that's, you know, some people think, well, that's no big deal. It's the high altar of God. Well, no. This doesn't happen usually, friends. It's not part of the liturgy. It wasn't in the bulletin to expect that. There is an angel. And it says that he was terrified. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overwhelmed with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Took you long enough. I'm sure that gear went through his brain and click, click, click. Took you long enough. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you will name him John. A promise. You're going to have a son. Well, I'm sure he was glad at that. But you're going to have a son. And you will name him John. And he doesn't stop there. He then talks to us about who this John will be. He tells Zechariah that this John will give them joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Oh. Before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not booze, the Holy Spirit. Before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Usually, throughout the Old Testament, when a prophet would receive the Holy Spirit, he'd prophesy, and then the Holy Spirit would leave, and he'd be fine again, normal again, not have the Holy Spirit in him, and then the Holy Spirit would come again, and then he'd prophesy, and then the Holy Spirit would leave. Throughout the Old Testament, that tended to be the pattern. You weren't born with the Holy Spirit. It was given to you. The Holy Spirit came to you. The Holy Spirit came to you for you to speak, to utter a prophecy. And then after you'd spoken, the Holy Spirit would leave. And then when you were time to utter another prophecy, the Holy Spirit would come back. Well, here we've got this John, this baby, who's about to be conceived. This John, this baby, is going to be born with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Wow. Not only that, with the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was Elijah's job. Elijah was expected, and Jews to this day expect Elijah to come back, a prophet carrying the mantle of Elijah to come back and to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what John, this baby's going to do. When he grows up, he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And as we see in the Gospels, that's exactly what John the Baptist does. He prepares the way of the Lord. He makes the people ready to receive the Messiah, Christ our Lord. So this is a tall order, friends. This is a pretty big set of expectations for this baby. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to carry the spirit and the mantle of Elijah. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. In fact, we know that's the case because when Mary comes to visit, Mary's just become pregnant, and she comes to visit John the Baptist, who's 6 months in at that time, still cooking, but there leaps for joy at the voice of Mary. Wow, that's the act of a prophet. Or it's how it's described here in Luke's gospel. So this is a pretty tall set of directions and pretty high expectations for this boy. And Zechariah looks at the angel and says, "How do I know this will be the case? I'm an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. And I don't know. I hear what you're saying, but I see how old I am. I know how old she is. We've been praying for years, no child. How is it possible? We're getting on in years." And the angel's response should have really made him cower. If he wasn't afraid before, and he was, he ought to really be afraid now. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Before God, we go flat on our faces, friends. This is Gabriel. Gabriel means, Gabriel means, "God is my strength." So here is an angel whose name means, "God is my strength." And he says, "I am Gabriel. I am, God is my strength," literally. "I stand in the presence of the Almighty, and I have been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news." I mean, here you are, you're whining, you're complaining. You're asking how it could possibly be the case. You're kind of doing a rerun of Abram and Sarah. You kind of remind me of Moses telling God at the burning bush, "I stutter, I can't do this job, send somebody else. How can this be? We're getting on in years. We're too old to do God's will." And here is the one who stands in the presence of God. And he says to him, "But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day these things occur." Wow. And he comes out and he can't talk. He gestures, he writes stuff, but he cannot talk. He can't explain why it took him so long in the temple to do a simple job, incense the altar. He's been muted. God hit that mute button and shut him down. The angel, Gabriel. Gabriel is known in Hebrew angelology as the messenger of God, the head of the messenger angels, the head of all of the angel corps, that its job it is to take messages from God to God's people. That's Gabriel's job. He blows horns and he carries messages. That's his job. And here he is bringing a message to Zechariah, and Zechariah complains and he gets muted. How will this be? For I am old and my wife is getting on in years. He came up with excuses. Well, I haven't had a kid yet. We're old. We're too old, we're too weak, we're too poor, we're too few, we're too ignorant. Sounds like excuses like we make, don't it? When we're called by God to do something, we can come up with really good reasons why we don't want to do it. We're too old, or we're too young, or we're too poor, or possibly too rich, although that doesn't normally happen, or we're too weak, or we're too ignorant. We can come up with some really good reasons, excuses, why we don't want to do what God has called us to do. We're really good at finding those excuses. Moses was. He stuttered. He couldn't talk eloquently. He wasn't educated. He didn't feel like he could stand before Pharaoh and make these proclamations for Yahweh Elohim. Send somebody else, he begged. And like Zechariah, like Moses, we too are good at finding excuses for why we don't want to do, or we think we can't do, what God calls us to do. We whine. How will I know this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years. Our doubts, our questions, our whining, our delay tactics, like Zechariah's, should be muted, should come to an end when confronted with a messenger of God like this. And we have an even more amazing messenger from God than Zechariah had in Gabriel, because we have Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls us to serve, when Jesus calls us to be in ministry, when Jesus calls us to speak words of grace and peace to others, when Jesus calls us to forgive, how dare we whine or complain? How could we possibly try to find excuses to not do what Jesus has told us to do? And yet we do it all the time. We're quick to say, oh no, I can't. I'm too old. I'm too tired. I've tried it again and again and again. We did it before and it didn't work. Or we ain't ever done that before. It's also, man, that's the flip side of it. Can't possibly do it now because we never did it before. We're good at finding excuses to not do what Jesus calls us to do. And like Zechariah, there comes a time when God hits that mute button on us too and shuts us down. From Zechariah and the angel, we learn a number of things. One of the nice things about this story, its presence in Luke's gospel gives us a whole lot of information about the timing of the events surrounding Jesus' birth. In fact, it gives us enough information that we can do a pretty good job of saying when Jesus was actually born. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, by the way, in Bible study. So that's a free commercial if you want to come for that. It tells us that, stuff, but for the story itself, it reminds us that when we are confronted by God and God's messengers, God's angels, God's mouthpieces, when we are confronted with the Word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, we need to zip it and listen. We need to be ready to hear what is said and then do as God calls us. That's what Joseph did. When the angel came to Joseph and talked to him and told him, don't put her away, but take her as your wife, he did it. He obeyed. We should do the same. Zechariah came out. He was mute. When his order of duty was over, he went straight home to En Karim, back home to Elizabeth. And as the story says a little further down, pretty quickly she conceives a child. Miraculously conceives a child. And later, after that child is born, and he writes down what the child's name is to be, John, Zechariah's mouth is opened, and he sings a song of praise, praise of God for the miracle that God has worked in their lives and in ours. We're called to listen to the one that God has sent to us. In our case, Jesus. We're called to listen to the word proclaimed to us in Christ. And we're called to do as Jesus says, just as Zechariah was, just as Joseph was, just as Mary will, just as the shepherds will. We are called to hear the call of the angels, the call of the sent ones of God, the call of Christ our Lord. And we're called to respond with faith. In Advent, as we prepare the way of the Lord, and as the way of the Lord is prepared in our lives, we must respond to the calling with faith and step out with faith and do as God calls us to do. And that means loving and serving and giving and being a witness to the love of God that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. As we prepare in the season of Advent, let us be ready for Christmas, for the celebration of Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And let God's people say, Amen.